It's good to be back amongst you. Missed you last week. We were at brunch. We were supposed to be up in Los Angeles last weekend to see the 4014 big boy locomotive that was restored by the Union Pacific that is now on a heritage run around the western part of the country. However, it actually was coming to Yuma on Tuesday. So Stephanie didn't get to see it on Tuesday, but I did. It was a wonderful thing. It was kind of fun. But we did hook up with my former senior warden from my last parish, who was my warden for almost 10 years. She was in town for a conference, so we had brunch together, so it was nice to come. She wanted to come to church and meet you all and see St. Andrews, but it would be the Sunday that I took off. And that was all in the works. So it's good to be back. We missed you, and it's good to be here. So we have yet another challenging parable this morning. This particular parable is peculiar to Luke. There is a series of materials that only Luke presents in his gospel. This particular parable, the parable of the unjust judge being one, and the parable of the steward, the unfaithful steward that we heard a couple of weeks ago. Both of them are difficult parables to understand. This one not as bad as the unfaithful steward, but again, we need to understand why Luke, why he included this in his material. So the Lucan church, after our Lord's resurrection and ascension, was going through a very difficult time. There were trials and tribulations. And they had thought, as did many of the churches that Paul founded, the church that he writes to Timothy, that the Lord's coming was imminent, that the Lord's return was imminent. They thought that that would occur in their lifetimes. It was not something that, you know, was sort of open-ended that would occur. And so the Lucan church was going through this very, very difficult time. And so Jesus is telling the disciples that they ought to continually pray. And he uses this parable about the widow and the unjust judge. Now, widows were a very vulnerable group of people. They did not have a husband to look after them, or in many cases didn't have family to look after them. They were very, very susceptible to all sort of bad things that would happen. And so this particular widow, perhaps, we don't know exactly what her case was before this particular judge. It might have been about a grievance she had with somebody else. It might have been about an inheritance that she was supposed to get. We don't quite know what the issue is, but there was this magistrate in this particular town, and he is the one hearing her cause. And he is not the best of people. How does the gospel explain who this person is? He was somebody that neither feared God or cared about people. You know, it doesn't get much worse than that. You know, fear God and regard man, as they say, but regard others is probably the more correct way to say things these days. So in other words, he was in his own bubble. He cared only about himself. But this widow is persistent in her coming to him over and over and over again. And we see in this parable, as we did of the parable of the unfaithful steward, how Luke develops the character. We hear in this parable of the unfaithful steward how the steward thinks to himself, I'm going to do this and thus and such and sell off this and do this so that I'm taken care of. Well, we hear that same sort of thought in the judge's mind. He says to himself, he's aware. He says, no, I know that I neither fear God nor regard man, but this widow is going to drive me crazy because she keeps coming to me. I mean, it's almost kind of humorous. So he comes up with a plan. He says, I will vindicate her. In other words, I'll give her what she wants so that she shuts up. And so he does. He gives her whatever she's asking for. She is vindicated. But in the end, we don't know what happens to the unjust judge. He, of course, is not a good person. So this parable is rather puzzling, is it not? And what does it say? So this is one of those parables that Jesus uses to show how something over here that's very small, minor, and incongruent, an unjust judge who neither fears God or regards man, can be pressed to a greater good in a larger sense for understanding our salvation. So in other words, if this unjust judge, who neither fears God or regards man, can vindicate this widow, the poorest of the poor, the most vulnerable of all, will not the righteous judge, God himself, vindicate his elect? And that's all of us. So we go from something very incongruent, something that doesn't make sense, which turns out to be good for the widow, into something to understand how God vindicates us all. And so, how does God vindicate us all? Well, you know the answer to that. God vindicates us all through the cross of Christ. God vindicates us because he himself paid the ransom for our souls, for our very lives. He himself died that we might live. And not just live here and now, but live eternally in him. Now, when you think about judgment, I'm sure you wake up every morning, you go, oh, I'm thinking about judgment this morning, right? I'm thinking about all those things I haven't done or have done, or I didn't even want to think about I have done or should have done or could have done or did do, right? We wake up every morning, we have that checkoff list right next to the coffee pot, and we go, need to work on that, need to work on that, need to work on that, I don't care about that, I don't recognize that, right? But the fact of the matter is, judgment will happen. That is an absolute given. I mean, we hear it in Timothy this morning, you know, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come in glory to judge both the quick and the dead, to be persistent in the teachings of the church. We say it every single Sunday in the Creed. He will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead. Yes, indeed, we will stand, each of us, before that judgment seat on that final day. And we will already have been convicted. We will already have been convicted of the sin that we have participated in and the sin that we live in and the sin that we confess and the sin that we don't. But the good news is, at the same time, while we're already convicted, we are also vindicated. We are vindicated by the love of Christ that was stronger than sin and stronger than death itself. So judgment, you know, may be this big ooh, scary thing, and you do need to be aware of it. And just because we have been convicted and also vindicated doesn't mean we get a free pass. No. You can't, you know, eat, drink, be merry, go on your way. We do need to be accountable on a regular basis to Almighty God, who has given us that grace and given us that mercy to continue to go forward even in our brokenness. I don't know if I've showed you this before. Maybe I have. Sometimes you get a little older, you repeat yourself. This hung in my office in both of my last two parishes. And this was given to me. This was hand-done in calligraphy by a priest who was on staff at my first parish. And he had a scriptorium. And he had a little room up in the parish hall where he did calligraphy. He did all sort of things. And for a gift for my ordination to the priesthood, he did this for me in calligraphy. Now this was a copy. This is the original. I had a copy of this that hung on the sacristy at St. James Church in Milwaukee where I served as seminarian. And so every Sunday when I would go in there to vest and to serve or whatever, I would see these words. And I think they truly, truly sum up what the essence of the parable is. And I think for us, the essence of the Christian life and the spiritual life that we are called to. Never forget his judgments. Never presume his mercy. Always remember his love. ever forget his judgments. Yes, there will be a time when we stand before that throne and we will be judged. That is a given. Again, Timothy, the creeds, the essence of the gospel. We will be judged. Never presume his mercy. In other words, never say to yourself, oh, I confessed that sin or I gave this up, and now God forgave me, so I need to go and I can go do it again. And you probably will, and I probably will, because that's human nature. But we should never presume that mercy. Although it's there, it's vast, it's wide, it's broad, it's without bounds, we should never presume that it is there. But we should always remember what undergirds both the judgment and the mercy that God offers. And that is love. That is not the kind of, you know, sappy love, romantic love. That is sacrificial love that the Lord himself offered when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It is that love that allows us to accept the judgment, accept the conviction, and also rejoice in the vindication that comes through the cross and the resurrection. It's a love that reaches beyond sin. It's a love that reaches beyond the grave. It's a love that reaches beyond death. It's a love that reaches to eternity. It is a love that we all share in the Savior that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget his judgments, never presume his mercy, and always, always remember his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son,